Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Happy Easter. That's right. Easter is not a day. Easter is the reality in which we live as the redeemed people of God. So welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We're here to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. We're seeking to make connections between the headline news and the mind of Christ in order that you and I could be better equipped to enter into the conversations of the day with grace and truth. That's really the goal. So I appreciate your willingness to participate with me in this conversation. Get God back into the conversations of the day, recognizing that we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are the people who are going to speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, not giving people just another piece of our mind, but actually seeking to give them the very piece of the mind of Christ. You can follow me on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. You can read my blog and other musings. There's tons of stuff there at reconnectwithcarmen.com. In fact, it's Monday, which means that at reconnectwithcarmen.com, I've posted what I call the Must Read Monday, which is just sort of an aggregated list of things that I think would be helpful for folks to read and some of my reflections on them. So that's actually where I'm going to start today. The lead in today's Must Read Monday is actually about the Great Commission. And I really start here because as Christians, we are Easter people, right? We recognize that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave, and that changes everything. Yes, the crucifixion of Jesus as the Son of God is the atoning sacrifice necessary for our redemption. But without the resurrection, you and I don't have the hope of heaven. We don't have the hope of Christ's return. We don't have before us an eschatology that we can understand and into which we can move. And we don't have the things that Jesus said to us during his 40 days of appearing in resurrected, fully human and yet dead to the world and yet not yet ascended to heaven form. We've got 40 days of Jesus's appearing to not only his disciples, but hundreds of other people. And he had some things to say during those 40 days, which brings me to what the church is in the world to do. What in the world is the church in the world to do? Because the church are those people who are Easter people, right? The Easter people. That's really, if you want to like just break it down, like who constitutes the church? Well, the church is constituted by the people who actually believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, fully God, fully man, incarnate, God in the flesh, who came to earth for a purpose and on purpose at a specific point in history, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, God raised him from the dead, yes, bodily, physically. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. These are the Easter people, the people who believe these things. We are the Easter people, all right? So I want to talk to the Easter people today. And you may say to yourself, well, I don't necessarily know all of that, but I sure am excited that Jesus rose from the dead. And maybe you got to be invited to go to church for the very first time in your whole life yesterday. Maybe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is brand new information for you. And you're saying, what now? Well, the what now is that you are now a person, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're now an Easter person. Easter's not just a day. Easter's the reality that we live in on this side of the resurrection. Everything we now see, everything that we now read, everything that we now say, every person we now encounter, every situation we find ourselves in, we now view through the lens of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the gospel reality that God is actually working out a redemptive purpose in the context of human history. And so what in the world is the church for? What is the church in the world to do? We're here to proclaim that great and good news to other people. That's it. If you've ever wondered, like, what's the church in the world to do? That's what we're here for. In shorthand, we call it the Great Commission, which leads me to the headline of the day. The headline of the day comes to us from Barna Research. 51% of churchgoers don't know the Great Commission. Now, at first blush, that might be kind of a staggering headline, especially for those of you who are thinking to yourself, what? What? You've like almost veered off the road, imagining that somebody does not know that Matthew 28, Jesus' instruction to his disciples and through them to all of us who constitute the Church of Jesus Christ in the world, don't know that that's the Great Commission. Don't know that when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. 51% of people who go to church in America don't know the Great Commission. Now, it could just be, as you actually read through Barna's research on this, it could just be that people didn't recognize the lingo Great Commission. They recognize the command of Jesus. They recognize this mandate to the disciples. They recognize this as the mandate to the church, but they don't recognize the lingo, the particular language of quote-unquote Great Commission. Why is that? Well, because come to find out, that's actually language that is a part of evangelicalism in the United States. Like, it's lingo that evangelicals use and have been using now for a couple of generations, but it's not lingo that actually appears in the Bible. So in the Bible, you know, there's nowhere that, you know, like, let's say Matthew says, oh, and here Jesus issued the Great Commission, and here it is. It is important to note that this Great Commission of Jesus, this instruction to the disciples after he has risen from the dead, actually appears not only in all four Gospels, but also in the book of Acts. So I've now read it to you from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to hit all of them because I don't want you to leave today without knowing that there is a Great Commission and without knowing what it is. So the Great Commission, Jesus saying to the disciples, the church, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. He then turns to them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So you're not doing it by yourselves. You're not doing it alone. You're not doing it by your own power. You're not doing it by your own authority or your own influence, or even because you particularly like these people. You're doing it because Jesus Christ, who lives within you by the power of the Holy Spirit, is sending you as God the Father sent him, so he sends us. All right, from the Gospel of Mark, here's how it's recorded. In chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Luke's version in chapter 24, verses 46 to 49, he said to them, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You're wondering to yourself, what's John's version say? Well, it comes in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and it says this. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Outside of the Gospels, in the book of Acts, the first chapter, verse 8, here is the fifth version of the Great Commission as recorded in the New Testament. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is, again, remember, the resurrected Jesus actually saying this to his disciples and saying it to us who are his disciples today. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, friends, this is actually what the church is in the world to do. And so if America is the mission field into which Christ is sending us, and if we genuinely desire to reach postmodern people in the current American culture, we got to know and understand not only who Christ is, we got to understand what the gospel is, we got to understand the people to whom he is sending us, the culture into which he is asking us to till the soil and plant the seeds of the gospel and remove every idea that sets itself up as a stronghold against the gospel. Right? That's our job. That's what we're here for. You weren't just saved for you. You were actually saved for God's purpose, the extension of the gospel into the world that he so loves. Yes, God sent Christ to save you, and God sent Christ to save me. Absolutely. But Christ then sends us. Salvation is not just salvation from the penalty of sin and death and the power of sin in this life. Salvation is also for the advancement of the gospel. And how does that happen? Well, that happens through those of us who are witnesses. Witnesses, yes, of the resurrection. That's what makes us Easter people. And witnesses in the context of the world. Witnesses of the brokenness. Witnesses of the inequality. Witnesses of the desperation. Witnesses of the depression and the depravity and the death. Witnesses. We are witnesses of these things, but we are witnesses in the midst of these things to the greatness and the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm calling us out today as Easter people. I'm calling us out today as Easter people to recognize that we are the witnesses as we go forth from Easter to be Easter people. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When I come back, I am going to be joined by a Dr. Matthew O. K. Mink. His last name is spelled with a bunch of crazy letters, but it's pronounced K. Mink. And Dr. K. Mink is going to be with me, and we're going to be talking about some of these neighbors we don't necessarily understand. Some of these people who are in the context of the culture in which we live, who have backgrounds very different than ours, and yet to whom Christ sends us as his witnesses. So don't go anywhere. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, and I'm going to be right back. Hey friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge, and you and I probably very likely woke up in America. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, did God actually send me here? Am I in this country at this point in history as a Christian on purpose and for God's purpose? And if so, what is that? How do I bear an authentically Christian witness in the context of all of the cultural and controversial conversations of this day? That's what we talk about here on Connecting Faith. We're excited that you are with us. I am particularly excited today to introduce you to Dr. Matthew K. Mink. Dr. K. Mink is a professor of Christian ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary. He's the associate dean at Fuller, Texas in Houston. His research and teaching focuses on Islam and political ethics, workplace theology, theology and culture, and reformed public theology, which we could probably spend our entire time talking about. But we are going to talk today specifically about his new book, Christian Hospitality and Muslim Immigration in an Age of Fear. It's going to be something that is going to stimulate your conversations in your church and certainly in your wider community in terms of what is an authentically Christian response to not only immigrants in general, but very specifically Muslim immigrants to the United States. Dr. K. Mink, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you so much for having me. I'm really excited to chat.
All right, so I'm going to start with the broad subject of immigration, and then we'll move very quickly to what I know is your particular area of expertise, which is Muslim immigration. But one of the things we try to do is actually connect what we're talking about with a headline. And so today, in terms of the immigration conversation, you know, the big headline would be the president's tweet storm yesterday and then his comments even today. About DACA, Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals, or those folks who came here as children, their parents brought them, and they don't have permanent legal status. So can we just start there, sort of with a general conversation about immigration, and then move very quickly to a conversation about Muslim immigration?
Sounds great.
All right. So in terms of where we're at with folks who are here under what we sort of broadly call DACA or Dreamers. For those in our audience who may not know what the president communicated, kind of where is he telling us that we're at on that issue? And what kind of impact is that announcement having?
Well, he's basically saying that the DACA agreement is dead and that it's the Democrats' fault and that there is a flood of immigrants coming in from Mexico and that Mexico is doing nothing to stop it and that he will stop it and he will use the NAFTA trade agreement as sort of leverage in stopping it. But he uses the language of caravans, sort of a flood or a linkage of immigrants into the United States, and connects that with security issues and just overall a concern that America is being taken advantage of and that he will defend us. Yeah.
All right. And so connecting that issue to the one that we're really here to talk about today, which is Muslim immigration, let me just go ahead and do the nasty work of fanning the flame of fear and saying, well, amongst those caravans of people arriving from Mexico and streaming across the southern border, you know, there could be Muslim terrorists. And so, you know, there's a high motivation here, right, Dr. Kamenk, to, you know, to be sure that we're protected and we're safe. What is wrong with that way of thinking about immigration in general and Muslims specifically? And let's just make that our bridge into a conversation about Christian hospitality and our response to Muslim immigration.
Absolutely. Well, fear is a very powerful motivator, and it's a very sort of old political trick that politicians have been using, not simply for centuries, but for millennia. And as you were just saying before the break, we are Easter people, people who believe in the resurrection. And so being Easter people, I would argue that the politics of fear should not really be the thing that is driving us. And I think that it's profoundly sad that Donald Trump's tweets came right after he declared Happy Easter to everyone. Yesterday. So he declares Happy Easter and then moves into this tweet storm, as you called it. And I think the juxtaposition of those tweets is very striking for me as a theologian.
Well, why is that? Because I think there'd be a lot of people who would say, okay, that's two different thoughts. He's, you know, he's had one thought, that's Happy Easter. He's having another thought. It's about immigration. Why should I be thinking about immigration through a gospel lens? Why should I be thinking about it through the lens of Easter?
Yes. Well, I think if Christ is alive and he is king and he is sovereign and he is king over all of our lives, then he must also impact our political thinking as well. So I cannot imagine responding to an issue of immigration without also responding to this question of Christ being king over all of my life. And that Easter represents this moment where God demonstrates a hospitality towards a world that did not accept him, right? A divine hospitality towards others. And here you have a profound statement of inhospitality from Donald Trump. And the fact that he can't see the connection between those moments is what's profoundly alarming. So just to back up in terms of politics and issues of immigration, I'm profoundly in favor of borders and border security, law and justice, and asking difficult questions. However, when it comes to my Christian approach to borders and immigration, it all needs to be defined in terms of hospitality. The purpose of immigration policies is not to keep people out, but it's to let them in a just and hospitable manner. And Donald Trump, his end goal is ultimately one of fear and demonization, making us fearful of the people who are coming here and driving public policy through that lens. And that doesn't jive with the politics of Easter, I would argue.
Well, I would totally, I would agree. I mean, in terms of the politics of Easter, I think that there's so much there that you and I could settle in and talk about. But I will try to stay focused on the subject matter at hand, because I guarantee you there are folks listening right now who are being made very uncomfortable by the conversation that you and I are having. They are thinking about millions of Muslims that have migrated into Europe and North America over the last 50 years. They're thinking about all of the conversations that has ignited in terms of public debate related to religious freedom and tolerance and terrorism and security and lots of other things. You actually address these issues in what I would describe as a kind of a surprising way. So how about we, because we're going to have to take a hard break here in a couple of minutes, but how about before we go to the break, you you lay out maybe your criticisms of the right and the left, and then when we come back from the break, you can talk about the third way.
Absolutely, absolutely. So both the political right and the political left have some serious blind spots. But first, I want to say a couple things that they get right. I think that the right is profoundly correct that we need to focus on issues of security, law, and order, and that that is a governmental responsibility. Furthermore, the right is very correct that cultural diversity and religious diversity brings very real challenges, that there are deep differences between peoples and cultures, and that we have to contend with that. The left, on the other side, is very correct that all people deserve justice and dignity, and that the government has a responsibility to respect that. However, those on the right, as I said earlier, become so focused on the fear, the challenges, the problems, that security becomes an end in and of itself. Security from the other, security from difference. And the right does not provide us with an ethic of how to live together across those differences. So the United States is a very diverse place, and the politics of fear cannot help us live together. Those on the left tend to downplay our differences and sort of romanticize them as if, you know, Islam and Christianity and secularism and Buddhism, you know, these are all sort of different expressions of basically the same thing. That there are sort of many religious ways up the mountain. And so the left doesn't really take the deep differences between Christianity and Islam and other worldviews seriously. These are very different ways of living. And similarly, mass migration creates real challenges, and the left doesn't really take those challenges seriously. So both sides are really failing to help us think together. And so my book is really trying to chart out that third way that is gospel inflected, or an Easter politics, if you will.
All right, friends. So when we come back from the break, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the third way on the subject of Christian hospitality and Muslim immigration in an age of fear. That's actually the title of the book. The third way, just to have a little bit of a spoiler alert, is called Christian pluralism. Doesn't that intrigue you? All right, I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Connecting Faith. We'll be right back. Welcome home, you. I know you by name. How do you do? I shine because of you. Hey, friends, welcome back. This is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Joining me today is Dr. Matthew Kamenk. He is a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He also has a background in what I would just describe as broad cultural engagement. And we are talking today about his book, his latest book, Christian Hospitality and Muslim Immigration in an Age of Fear. He's an assistant professor of Christian ethics at Fuller Theological Seminary. Dr. Kamenk, thank you again for joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
So just before the break, we were talking about the challenges, you know, sort of from the right and from the left on the subject of Muslim immigration. You actually propose in your book, or you offer in your book, what I will describe as a third way, and that is a Christian pluralism. So what is that?
Right. So if the political left is really sort of emphasizing a politics of walls that sort of keep bad things out, and if the left is sort of suggesting a politics of open doors that let people in, neither side really gives us many answers for what happens inside the home, or really demonstrates a deep understanding of hospitality and difference. And so I argue that what we find in Scripture is a politics of the table. So as opposed to the walls that keep people out or the doors that let people in, a way of sitting at the table with deep, deep difference. So my book does not downplay the deep differences between Christian citizens and Muslim citizens and secular citizens, but it demonstrates a way in which Christian citizens can both respect and honor the deep differences that are really emerging in American culture today. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, there was sort of a broad Protestant consensus in the United States. And that just is not the case today. And so as we think about being Christian citizens with deep difference, particularly with Muslim immigrants who are coming here by the thousands, that is something that we need to contend with. So Christian pluralism is a way of being both deeply connected and convicted in our Christian beliefs and identity, and yet also demonstrating a generous hospitality towards those of different convictions. And yeah, that's basically the focus. And so the book kind of explores the implications of that, specifically for this issue of Muslim immigration.
Okay, so let me ask a question that might be on the mind of a listener right now who maybe imagines that America is a Christian nation, and maybe imagines that when you say Christian pluralism, those are actually two words that don't go together. And so maybe they ask a question like, okay, why can't there just be a religious test for immigration and then the whole problem would be solved?
Well, the problem, as always, with diversity is which religion? So would you like to have Donald Trump define religion for you? Would you like Barack Obama to define American religion for you? Who would you like to define what is truly American religion? The problem is that once you pick someone, you might not like the definition that is provided. And so what Christian pluralism says is that your beliefs truly matter and you should be yourself. That Christ alone is the one who defines truth, not politicians. And so as soon as you go down that route of defining the state religion, that goes against what America actually is from its very beginning. The Constitution refused to define sort of a religious test for Americana. And that's actually been historically a very poor way to protect the gospel by having the government enforce it for you.
Well, I also like to remind Protestants that one of the reasons that we sought to come to this particular land was in order to find a place where we might have the liberty and the freedom of conscience to live out our faith in a way that the country of our origin or countries of our origin were at the time not interested in allowing us to pursue. And so if you are a person who is interested in the freedom of the conscience related to the Christian, and if you're a person who is interested in the freedom of the conscience related to the religious expression of, let's say, the Jew, then you also have to be a person who is willing to defend the opportunity for a person of no faith or a person of a very different faith to also be free to express, to believe what they believe and express those beliefs. But therein, I think, comes the interesting opportunity in a country like America for those of us who aren't only Christian but evangelical Christians, because it's almost like God is bringing the world to us in order that we might have the opportunity to share the gospel with people who have otherwise been living in countries very much closed to the gospel. So maybe build a bridge for us from Easter to immigration to the Great Commission.
Yes. Well, that reframing is really important to what I'm working on, which is normally when we talk about Muslim immigration in the United States, it is framed as a question that needs to be answered or a problem that needs to be solved or a challenge that needs to be overcome. But what we're trying to do is frame this as a profound opportunity for the church. As you said, millions of Muslims are coming here. And this is a profound opportunity for the church to be the church. And by that I mean to be hospitable to others, to share the gospel in both word and deed, and to demonstrate the deep, deep love and hope that is Easter. And so if we're driven by fear, driven by seeing it as a problem, a challenge to be overcome, we're really missing a historic moment for the American church to remember who they're supposed to be. And I spent a year studying this conflict over Muslim immigration in Europe. And I have to say that, you know, there are thousands of dying European churches that are being renewed right now through immigration from North Africa and the Middle East coming into Europe. Because Muslims are tremendously more open to talking about faith than many sort of white upper middle class Europeans are. And it's through that interaction between European churches and immigrants that sort of a new wave of the Spirit is really coming alive. And so I think you're absolutely right, Carmen, that we need to be seeing this as a profound opportunity. And we're really missing it if we respond to Muslim immigration with sort of the imagination of fear.
All right, friends, my conversation partner today is Dr. Matthew K. Mink. He is a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He happens to be located in Houston, Texas, which I'll now just have a little bit of a different conversation with you for a couple of minutes, and then maybe we can return to this next subject in a later conversation. We could maybe have you back, and you and I could talk about it more. But I'm fascinated that you spent 4 years in the Northwest, up in Seattle, in the context of what I would just call, the Northwest is just a different culture than the rest of America. And for those of us who live down the Bible Belt, where, frankly, you now live much closer to, I don't know if Houston is still in the Bible Belt. You're sort of down there on the lower edge of it anyway. How are you experiencing the different regions of the country in terms of your own experience of church and faith and community, and then also cultural engagement?
Sure. Well, my goodness, there are profound differences between Seattle and Houston. You know, Seattle is one of the least churched cities in America. I'd have to estimate that around 5% of people living in Seattle attend church on a regular basis. So it's very, very small. It is, a place that would describe itself as very, very secular. It might describe itself as spiritual. And here in Houston, yes, it's sort of on the edges of the Bible Belt. There still is this sort of aura of Christendom, deep Christian culture. We have lots of mega churches here. It seems like there's a church on every corner here in Houston. People talk very freely and openly about the Christian faith. I have people say Happy Easter to me in Home Depot, which is very new to me, coming from Seattle, where, really almost no one goes to church.
Well, and there's no Home Depot. There's only IKEA.
That's right.
My cultural bias is showing, and I recognize that. let me frame the question this way. So people who are listening right now can absolutely imagine, because they have been in the context of a conversation within their church or denomination about church planting and or missions and or outreach, to the Northwest. They have not had similar conversations about the need for, authentic Christianity in terms of a reintroduction of the gospel to Houston, Texas. And so that sort of leads those of us who live in places like Houston, where there's a church on every corner and there was a traffic jam on Maundy Thursday, it leads us to imagine that our communities are already reached. I would like for you to smash that delusion.
Well, gosh, I would say that Houston, cities like Houston, are on their way to Seattle. I think that in 20, 30 years, the secularization process is going to increase. And so I would say that there's actually a lot that Southerners and people in the Bible Belt can learn from Christians who are doing church planting in places like Seattle and Portland. I would also just say that it's one of the most difficult things about doing ministry in the Bible Belt is that there are all kinds of reasons people go to the church that have nothing to do with the gospel. You know, they go to church because they want like a word of encouragement, or they want to do networking, or they feel like they're supposed to. Their parents make them, or they can't even remember why, but they just go because their friends are there. But in a place like Seattle, if you go to the church, if you go to church, you really want to go because you're sort of an odd duck. And so this cultural Christianity does make it difficult for us in the South to really discern what is culture and what is really the gospel? What is really the reason why we're going? And I think this emerging generation in the Bible Belt, young people, are not going to be content to go to the church, just because their parents went. And the church is going to have to return to fundamental questions of why are we here and what are we doing? And just to turn it back to this issue of Muslim immigration, it once again is a profound opportunity for the church to ask those existential questions. Why are we here? What are we doing? What reason do we have for going to church on Sunday, being a part of this gospel movement? Returning to those questions is going to be critical for the church in the South. And yeah.
All right, Dr. Matthew Kamink from Fuller Theological Seminary. His book is Christian Hospitality and Muslim Immigration in an Age of Fear. We thoroughly enjoyed talking with you today. We look forward to another conversation with you in the future, because I want to circle back around on Reformed public theology. Like, that's a super interesting conversation. And then also, we got to have a conversation about vocation and marketplace. Like, I think we call it marketplace ministry today, but just that intersection of faith and vocation. And so we might have to make you a regular, man. Hey, thank you so much for joining us today on Connecting Faith. We look forward to another conversation.
It was great. Blessings to you.
Thank you. All right, friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. That is certainly my heart's desire, that what the world would encounter when it encounters me is Christ in me. And so one of the things that I guess try to have in front of me all the time, whether consciously or focus on it consciously often enough that it becomes unconscious, is that I'm already dead. And it is Christ who now animates this life and hopefully controls this mind and even the words that pass through these lips. So hopefully you are being encouraged by what you're hearing here on Connecting Faith and on Faith Radio. We certainly appreciate your being here with us. And you can always visit us online at myfaithradio.com. Connecting Faith has a page there. I have an email, carmen@myfaithradio.com. And on the Connecting Faith page, you know, a couple of times a week, we post some new thoughtful fodder there for you. So why don't you go and make that one of your favorite sites to visit, and you could sign up there. For all kinds of great stuff. So go to myfaithradio.com and just get signed up for all the stuff that that we're giving away, ministry resources. Okay, so at this point in the show, I like to make what I call the connecting point, right? We want to actually draw all of this conversation from the hour together, and not in some sort of like tidy little box with a bow, but actually into maybe conversational hooks that you can use in the coming hours and days, right? Because these are conversations that are being had in the culture, the conversations about immigration, the conversations about the Great Commission, the conversations about what in the world is the church in the world to do and to be. And in the next couple of days, I would say what we are likely to be nearly overwhelmed by in the media will be retrospectives, documentaries, opinion pieces, and news stories surrounding the 50th anniversary of the death of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. April the 4th, which is only 2 days away, is the point in time. And so, I mean, over the weekend, I was already seeing, documentaries and all kinds of retrospectives in terms of what happened in Washington, D.C. in the days following King's assassination, what happened in Chicago. And I know, because we have been talking about it here on Connecting Faith, that lots of Christians are going to be gathering in Memphis. Lots of Christians are going to be gathering in Memphis. Now, why is that? Well, the event is called MLK 50 Conference, and you could actually go check it out online, MLK 50 Conference. And if you can't physically be in Memphis, you can actually attend this conference streaming online. And why do I bring it up? Because if you and I want to be able to have an authentically Christian witness in the culture of the United States of America today, the issue of race and the issue of reconciliation has to be something that we not only listen to, but are prepared to engage in. It's just that simple. You cannot be a Christian in the United States of America today and be either uninformed nor unconcerned nor inactive on the subject of race and racial reconciliation. There's no question that as Christians, we know the mind of Christ on this particular issue. And Jesus Christ brought down every dividing wall of hostility between us. So if there is a dividing wall of hostility between us, as people of races or people of different generations or people of different viewpoints in terms of American history, then that is a dividing wall of hostility that we have rebuilt ourselves. Jesus brought them down. All right. In Jesus Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, black nor white, male nor female. Like, right. These, it's not that they're made irrelevant. It's that the dividing wall of hostility between us has been brought low. And you have heard me say it before, and I will say it again until everybody sort of gets it. No matter our skin color, no matter our genetic composition, we stand on equal footing at creation. We are equally made in the image of God, regardless of anything that physically differentiates us here on earth. We stand on equal footing as men and women made in the image of God. And we stand on equal footing at the cross. Sinners equally in need of redemption, equally desperate to be saved. And we will stand on equal footing in the kingdom of heaven, where believers will come from east and west and north and south and sit at table together. The hospitality of the Son of God at his marriage feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so the conversation about hospitality, the conversation about immigration, the conversation about race, these are all conversations about Easter. Every single one of these conversations is an Easter conversation, because every single one of these conversations is a gospel conversation. And every single one of these conversations is about bringing the viewpoint of God to bear on the matters of our day. So how is it that God sees black people and white people in America today? You and I have to work to cultivate an understanding of what God sees in order that we can be authentic Christian witnesses in the conversations of our day. That means I have to presume nothing. I can presume nothing about how I thought things were when. And I cannot imagine that the 1950s were the good old days. The 1950s were the really, really bad days for a lot of people in the U.S. And so if you and I look nostalgically at a particular point in time as the heyday of white evangelical Christianity or of white Protestant Christianity or of white mainline Christianity, let me just highlight that the important word in each of those in terms of the heyday was that it was the heyday for people who were white. Now, I know I'm now stomping all over your toes. I get that. But if you and I, as Christians, as Easter people, are not willing to turn and confront and listen to the witness of our black and brown brothers and sisters, we will not be able to move forward in the conversation about racial reconciliation in this country. And that is a conversation that the church must lead, because the world understands people to be an accident of time and circumstance and biology. And therefore, evolutionary theory leads to racism inherently. People who believe in evolution are racist. They have to be. That's evolutionary theory. So the only hope of racial reconciliation and redemption in our culture or any other culture is the gospel that puts people on equal footing at creation and at the cross and in the kingdom. And that has to be what you and I as Easter people bear witness to in these days. All right, friends, the website that I'm sending you to is MLK 50 Conference, because I'm confident of the people who are putting the conference on, and therefore I'm confident of the teaching that you and I are going to be listening to when we go there. And so if you're like me, you're already reading widely on the subject of the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. And if you're like me, you are recognizing that God is good and God is gracious, and today is the day after Easter. And we are the people sent with the message of the gospel to bear witness to Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. And that reality changes everything. It changes everything. So, friends, that's going to be my encouragement to you today, to be a Great Commission Easter person, and a person who recognizes the inherent dignity of every person and the mandate of Jesus Christ to his followers, that we would seek to make disciples of all nations, including the nations who are coming here to make this nation their home. All right, friends, we are just about out of time here on Connecting Faith. I appreciate you joining me here today. I'd love it if you went and downloaded the podcast. Actually, you can actually sign up to get the podcast every day. You can do that at myfaithradio.com. There's a Connecting Faith page. You can also, it's also available in the Apple app. That's the Faith Radio app. You can listen to this streaming on the Faith Radio app every single day. You can get it at the Apple App Store and at Google Play. We got all kinds of stuff that we want to make available to you also at our ministry website, which is reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can go get today's Must Read Monday. It's got resources and materials on everything we talked about here today. All right, friends, that's all we got time for today. Love your comments and your feedback and your new ideas. Connect with us at myfaithradio.com. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.